Matthew 26, and I shall read 6 to 13, and there will also be another scripture reading from John 12 thereafter. Matthew 26, 6 to 13. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Amen. Let us turn to John 12, the parallel passage, and I shall read from verse 1 to 11. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept it. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you might instruct us from out of your word, that we might see the character of this woman, how she served the Lord Jesus extravagantly, and how we too would give of all our substance and time and effort to serve you. Grant us this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is She Gave Her All. Now in the first message, we considered the topic we are called to serve. We were told that it is God's command. He expects us to serve, and he will judge and reward us according to our service. We also saw that when we do serve, it is important how we serve, our motivation, that we do it not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And we need to base our service on the Word of God. Then we also saw that, you know, people who do serve sometimes serve actively, but that does not mean that their service is acceptable to God, because he also cares for our character, our holiness, right? Our love for one another. You know, sometimes we can be serving and serving and serving, but there's no relationship built, but rather there is chaos at times. And we also saw that the motivation of our service, the purpose why we serve, is so that we can work towards the unity of the church. You don't serve for the sake of serving, but you serve so that members can grow and be closer knit together. We saw yesterday the difficult subject of when we do serve, we have to be mindful that God has placed leaders over us. And their example is also important, that they should be meek, that they should be masters, and at times bold. And we as church members to submit to them, because if we are ever to be serving effectively and being fruitful unto every good work, God has especially placed them over us to help us to do that. Today, this morning, we want to see that when we do serve, how extravagant should our service be? Now, the Bible tells us that which our hand findeth to do, we ought to do with all our might. So when you serve the Lord, and when you serve the church, what is the effort you should put in? Now, in our passage, or passages this morning, we see a woman who was highly praised and commended by Jesus. We learn that Jesus went to the house of Simon the leper in Matthew. And we learn in John that it was also the house of Lazarus, which means that Simon the leper was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Right? And as a leper, the household would probably not be very wealthy, because lepers had to be, you know, separated from society. It was not wealthy. It was probably poor. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus had contracted an illness. So they were probably not very well off. But we see in this manner how Mary served Christ extravagantly. And no other woman in Scripture received such a commendation from our Lord. So there are two things that we can learn from this message. Firstly, the uncommon cost of her uncommon service. And secondly, the common response of common people, or the common response of common Christians. Well, like I said, the woman here is Mary of Bethany. Most probably Simon the leper was her father. Now, I hope she is no stranger to you. Before this account, we also learn of Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, listening. And Martha, of course, was busy serving. And Jesus had said of Mary, being seated at his feet and listening, that she chose the better part. You know, sometimes we look at that situation and we think, you know, the church needs Martha. If there were no Marthas and everyone were married, then no job would get done. But I'd like to submit to you that the church doesn't exactly need Marthas, but it most of all needs Mary, because Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She learned, and here, when the time was ripe, she served with everything she had, far more extravagantly than what Martha ever did. Now we learn here that she came to Jesus with an alabaster box, and it contained a pound of very precious ointment, and the ointment was spikenard. And we read that this ointment was exceedingly costly. What did she do with it? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, we learned that she poured it on Jesus' head. And in John's Gospel, she poured it at his feet. And after that, she used her hair to wipe it up. Now, what is spikenard? And what makes it so costly? Now, I had discussed it, right, in my message a few sessions ago. And if you remember, that ointment came from a plant at the foothills of the Himalayas, right? And so in order to bring that ointment all the way to Israel, it would have cost a lot of money. Now, according to Jewish customs of those times, a lady would save up money from the time she hit puberty, so that she could buy enough perfumed ointment to anoint her future husband on the night of the wedding. And this was a very symbolic act. It showed that the woman greatly loved her husband. So Mary, like every other Jewish woman, had bought the ointment for her wedding. But we learn here that she used the ointment to anoint Jesus. No woman could get married if she did not have a dowry. And that would have been her dowry. She was basically risking, throwing to the wind her chance at getting married so that she could serve Jesus. Now the fact that this ointment was made from spikenard also showed the extent of her love. Now in those days, there were different grades of perfume, right, as in today as well, right? Now, spikenard was considered the best perfume. Now let me try and use an illustration maybe we can all understand. Calvin Klein is nice, right? CK1 as a perfume is nice. But, you know, a really expensive perfume may be Chanel No. 5, right? Or I think at one point in time, there was a perfume called Joy, right? Manufactured by Jean Patou. And apparently a little vial was like thousands of dollars or something like that. So you could say that spikenard was the Joy by Jean Patou of those days, right? And it was so precious, so fragrant, that usually only kings and queens would use it. And we see this also in Song of Solomon, right, where this spikenard perfume is alluded to, right? The king speaking to his beloved, right? This ointment was alluded to. Now the reason why it was so expensive was it came all the way from the foothill of the Himalayan mountains, and to create even 1 pound, you would have to have distilled tons and tons of roots of the spikenard plant. And the foothills, of course, were still hundreds of meters above and thousands of meters above sea level. And so for people to get this root, get so much of it, distill it, and then changing hands from the manufacturer to the merchant to the transport would have cost a lot of money. And from the Himalayas to India to the Hindu Kush to the Fertile Crescent, all the way coming down to Israel, where there were a lot of bandits, they needed to get mercenary guards just to guard the precious cargo. And so the price increased at every step. And by the time it got to the Holy Land or to Israel, it was astronomical. It was so expensive. The Bible says it was worth a lot of money. Now, how much was it worth? 300 pence. According to Bible scholars, it was as much as what a worker would earn in a whole year. And I don't know exactly how much it would be, but let's do some calculations, and we have clues around the Bible to determine how much it would be. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, he fed the 5,000 people, right? And in Mark 6:37, the disciples asked, how are we going to feed 5,000 people? And the Bible says it's 5,000 men, okay? There were probably more. And so Jesus said, so they asked, should we buy 200 penny worth to feed these 5,000 men? So 5,000 men, it would take 200 penny worth or 200 pence of bread to feed them. Now since this is Perth, let me do my calculation in Australian dollars. Now what's the cheapest meal you can find to feed people? You think the cheapest meal is $5? Is that possible? To find a sandwich for $5? Right? Around there? Okay. Cheap meal. So let's say $5 per person, and you wanted to feed 5,000 people, how much would that be? $25,000. Now since Mary's ointment was worth 300 pennyworth, a third more, the equivalent would be about $40,000. Have you ever spent $40,000 on Jesus at one point, right, in your life? Or do you think you will be able to spend that kind of money on him in the future? You know, many of us may not be able to. There may be some who can. It is no wonder that the disciples here said that it was a waste. $40,000 worth of perfume, and you pour it at the feet of Jesus and on his head. Imagine $40,000 of Chanel No. 5 or Joy by Jean Patou. Right? If that happens, I'd probably stay away from you. It would be really fragrant. But what we see, right? You pour it on, you know, imagine pouring all that on your future spouse. And that's why the disciples said that it was a waste. But this was her uncommon service. And she was an uncommon disciple. All the other disciples said, it's a waste. Judas Iscariot said, it was a waste. Well, now we want to see their response. The common response of common people. The common response of common disciples. And Matthew records for us the response of the disciples, whereas John records for us the response of Judas Iscariot. And we read in Matthew that the disciples murmured amongst themselves. They said it was a waste. And Judas, in John 12, said also a similar thing. So let me ask you, what is the definition of waste? Well, my dictionary defines waste in its noun form as a useless consumption or expenditure. And in its verb form, it says to consume or spend or employ uselessly without adequate return. So it means you spend that kind of money without receiving what you ought to, which is commensurate to what you spent. For example, if you spend $3 on a Coke when you can get it for $1, people will say, well, that's a waste of money. And if you take 10 days to finish a job that should take 2 days, they would say that's a waste of time. So waste in this context means paying or spending too much for a small thing. What does this tell you? Well, to the disciples, Jesus wasn't worth that kind of money. It was a waste. To them, the Lord was not worth 300 pence. Now you see, it was customary to anoint the head of a guest, but it was not customary to anoint the feet. What was used for the feet normally? Water, not ointment. You wash the feet. You don't really anoint the feet. And it's strange to even anoint a guest with an entire pound of ointment. Now, the Roman pound is smaller than the pound that we have today, but nevertheless, it was still quite extravagant. And furthermore, the ointment could have been a family heirloom, right? Its fragrance was preserved in alabaster, which was a very good material to preserve the scent of ointment. And once, however, if the bottle was broken, the ointment could only be used once in all its freshness. And after that, it would not be fresh anymore. So the disciples looking at this heirloom, how much it cost, they would have considered it a waste. Now, in those days, you could probably justify it by saying that it was a waste because there were so many landless tenants, farmers, poor people all over the place. They thought they could have, you know, used it for something better. So let's take a look at their attitudes from their various angles. Firstly, from the angle of Judas, and secondly, from the angle of the disciples. Now, it should not surprise us that Judas said it was a waste, because Judas ultimately was not a believer. Anything poured on Jesus would have been a waste, even water, right? For Judas, following Jesus was merely to benefit. Perhaps he benefited from the fame of Jesus. Perhaps he benefited from the healing of Jesus. Perhaps he benefited from the fact that many people were following Jesus, and he thought that maybe one day if Jesus were to be king, that he would have a place in the government. But once Jesus started talking about dying on the cross and, you know, being delivered into the hands of his enemies, perhaps then Judas said, no, forget it. This man is not the man that I want to follow. And many churchgoers are like that. You know, there are people who join the church because the church has a good kindergarten. This is especially true back home, right? We have a church in Singapore that has a fantastic kindergarten, and you can't really join that kindergarten unless you're a church member. So people join the church as members so that their kids have an opportunity to attend that kindergarten, right? Or, you know, perhaps in church there are many influential people, and we go to church because we want to meet them. But Judas was not a believer, and many churchgoers may not be themselves. So the Lord has never been loved by people of the world. In their eyes, Jesus has no honor, and whatever is offered to him is waste. You know, people may think, boy, you come 4 days to this camp in Mandurah, you know, and you don't really enjoy anything out there, maybe just one afternoon, and most of the time you spend in here listening to, you know, this guy speaking to you. It's a waste of time. Why don't you use your time more profitably? The money that you spend here could have been spent more profitably elsewhere. You give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. The people of the world say that you should save up and buy yourself a nice car or a nice house. Instead, they say, like Judas Iscariot, you should give it to the poor instead. There's so many charities that are deserving of your money. Why would you pour that money on the feet of Jesus? Waste. That's what the world would say. Now we as Christians, of course, we ought not to care what the world says, but only the commendation of the Lord is most important to us. But you know, folks, what is unfortunate? We who are Christians say the same things as unbelievers, such as the disciples. Since their views affect us more than the views of Judas Iscariot, we want to take a look carefully at what they said. And what we learn is, from Matthew 26, verse 8, they thought exactly the same thing as Judas. Not only did they speak out against Mary's act of anointing Jesus, but they even got angry at her. Here was a lady who was serving Jesus. Now, they said, oh, that's a, you know, lady who, why is she doing this? But not only did they complain against her, but they got angry with her. Now, why? You know, very often we can get angry because of perhaps guilt or shame. Other people serving more than we do. But you know what? We get angry especially because we know that we're not doing our part. You know, a very common attitude among many Christians today, of course I'm not saying that that's your attitude, but it's good to know it just to reflect anyway. There's a common attitude where we think that we just give a little, do a little, and expect more in blessing from God. It's common. You know, we receive so much from God, and we think by doing a little bit, or just enough, God will continue to bless us. It's the same, you know, for kids. They want a toy at Christmas. Or they want their parents, you know, to do so much for them. But, you know, they're not willing to do as much in return. You know, my parents have always said to me, you know, that I have to be careful not to be ungrateful. And it wasn't until I had my son that I realized, you know, kids generally are ungrateful. You know, they'll love you, they'll kiss you, but they won't always obey you, even though you have sacrificed so much for them. But you know, this is the same with our relationship with God. God has done so much for us. And with Christ, how shall he not also give us all things? That's what we're told in the Bible. We're given eternal life, yes. We're given Jesus, yes. But everything that we have in this life comes from God on account of Jesus Christ. But we just give our 10% or less. You know, the Bible does say, according to every man's ability. But you know, the Old Testament demanded the tithe the 10%. But in the New Testament church, a mature church, the 10% is simply the minimum, the guidelines. We who are more mature than the Old Testament church ought to be able to give more. But having said that, it is according to every man's ability. The time that we give, God certainly demands only one day out of seven. But we don't even give one day out of seven. The service that we render, the devotions that we do, they are slipshod oftentimes. Now, of course, I'm not going to tell you to do a one-hour devotion every day. That's not my point. Or read the Bible in an entire year. No, it's simply to love Christ and to spend time with Him. You know, perhaps one day very soon you will meet my parents, for when we come, they have demanded that they come also to visit their grandchild. Alright, so one day likely you'll probably meet them. I hope this story does not make you biased against them. But, you know, when I wanted to go full-time, my mother, who was the Christian in the family, who raised us up in the faith, she wasn't the happiest with me. She thought, you know, son, you can be like your uncles. And I've got two uncles who are also full-time in the ministry. And she said they worked hard first, and they became doctors and had their professions, and then subsequently they went full-time. And I thought to myself, and I said, well, that's good for them. That's God's calling for them. But for me, at that point in time, it was so clear that the Lord had called me into ministry. And so, my mother, I believe, is similar to many other mothers and fathers. We don't want to lose out on the investment on our children. We don't want them to go into full time. But you know, that's the noblest vocation if the Lord should call any of you to give your lives to Him. And none of us as Christian parents should hinder that, unless, of course, the calling you perceive for your kid is false. My father, on the other hand, raised in a pagan family, called himself a Christian to deceive my mother into marrying him, right? And after marriage, stopped going to church. He, however, but praise the Lord, he is a Christian today. He said the day that I went to him to tell him I wanted to go full-time, he said many years later that it was the saddest day of his life. But nevertheless, he never let that show. And he encouraged me to do what I felt was my calling in life. Of course, after many years, he said that even though it was the saddest day of his life as a pagan, as a non-Christian, today he realizes that it is God's most noble calling, and that he was very happy, now at least, that I had gone full-time. You know, many of us are not willing, you know, to let our best possessions be used for the glory of God. And I will also say that many of us perhaps may be unwilling for our children, or even ourselves, our spouses, to give their lives to the Lord. But you know what? God does not shortchange any of us. He never does that, and He will always bless. And in this case, we see that Christ commended Mary. He commended her. He says, wherever the gospel is told, this story will be told of her. It will be told of her. So what should our attitude be? It should not be that of Judas Iscariot. It should not be that of the disciples. We should not listen, but we should listen only to what the Lord said. And what did He say? Let her alone. Why trouble you, the woman? Jesus said, don't bother her. What she is doing is correct. So it is not a waste to give the best to the Lord, the best of our time, the best of our youth. Ecclesiastes tell us to serve the Lord, to fear the Lord, to worship the Lord in the time of our youth when we are most energetic. Let us not say, when I retire, then I will serve him. Serve him now. And when the Lord said that what she did was good, it means that it was very good. Mary didn't care what others said. Imagine coming to the feet of Jesus with a pound of ointment, wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair, which the Bible calls the glory of women. She didn't care how she looked. All she cared about was the commendation of the Lord. She humbled herself. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples, 11 true disciples, and one false disciple. But in the story here, who was the real disciple? It was Mary. You know, all of us here as disciples of Christ, we follow him. But you know, we don't always trust Christ. We don't always believe what he says. And remember I said you don't actually believe in something unless you obey it? Right? That's what James 1:22 tells us, doesn't it? If we're just hearers but not doers, we only deceive ourselves that we actually believe what we do. Now, why was Mary here the best disciple? What did Jesus say? Leave her alone. What she's doing is good. And she is doing it for the day of my burial. How did Mary know that Jesus was going to die? How did she know? Well, Jesus has been speaking about it frequently. And of course, above all others, she would know because she had sat at his feet to listen. Now, Jesus had been saying it often enough to his disciples. But what did his disciples say? No, Lord, that's not going to happen. Peter said, be it far from thee. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Mary was the true disciple. She had sat at the feet of Jesus. She had learned. You know, we all know Jesus is coming back soon, don't we? Or do we? We all have talents. If we're not using them for the Lord, you really don't believe that Jesus is coming back soon. That's the bare fact, brethren. That's the bare, simple fact that confronts us. Now once again, serve the Lord. It doesn't have to be official, but serve him. Use your gifts. Use it for the church. Love the saints. Love God. If there's a need, fulfill it. If there's a prayer request, pray. If there is a financial need, give as the Lord enables you to. If there's something that you can do with your hands, do it. If there's an understudy needed for next year's camp, volunteer. If there's a necessity for this or that, go to the work. Now, you may not have much money to give, and that's fine. The widow had her 2 mites, and that was worth more to the Lord than what any rich man gave. You may not have your time, but whatever time that you have, you can pray. Now Mary rendered unto Christ 2 things, her substance and her physical service. Now we know that Mary was a person who adored Christ. She was not someone who was afraid to spend a year's wages on him. And that is what we have to consider, what we have to do. Is it time that you have? Is it a particular ability? You know, everyone has the ability to give and to pray. And you certainly have enough effort to do something. But once again, I'm not asking you to be a 5-talent person when you are simply a 1-talent person. Do that which the Lord has gifted you. But there are many here who are 5-talent people. Use your 5 talents. Use all that the Lord has given you. It is not necessarily our ability alone, but it is our availability. And when we avail ourselves, God will reveal to us our ability. But there has to be that desire to give all. I was very touched many years ago when I read a poem written by a missionary called Bill McChesney. He was not a missionary yet, but he was considering whether he should give himself to full-time ministry. And he decided that he would, as the Lord worked in his heart. He became a missionary to the Congo, and which is, I think, present-day Zaire. And it was there, after having been in ministry for a short time, in missions for a short time, he was martyred, and he was killed by the people there. But this is what he wrote when he decided to give his life to Christ in service. And he said, "I want my breakfast served at 8, with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak I eat at 1, and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home, and in each room a telephone. Soft carpet strewn upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things, like easy chairs with inner springs. And then I'll have a small TV. Of course, I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe, too, to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style in suit and vest. Why shouldn't the Christian have the best? But then the Master I can hear in no uncertain voice so clear. I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nests, and foxes in their holes find rest. I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried, how could I spurn the crucified? For lo, he fasted day and night for 40 days without a bite, a man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be. For me, a mortal man to make, I'll do it all for Jesus' sake." Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for Mary. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us through the example of a splendid disciple who gave her all to serve you. Father, we pray that you would help us to consider what we need to do, how we need to serve you, that we may give of our lives daily a living sacrifice in service to God, and that being a reasonable and logical service, for you have given us all things and given us Christ. How can we not serve you? So Lord, we pray that you would remind us that Christ is coming soon, that we should do all that we are required to serve you, and to put to good use our talents and our spiritual gifts, that when he returns, when our blessed Master returns, his servants can truly be commended by him in the words, "Thou good and faithful servant." We pray, O Lord, that we will be faithful unto the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.